Our title, first up, is Planted in God's House. There you go. Look, there's a tree right beside God's house that's been planted in God's house. Excuse me. Let's go to Psalm 84, and I'm going to read a little bit from the NIV version. Are you ready? This is written by the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Skip to verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So we've got four main scriptures this morning. That was the first main scripture, and then we'll turn to three others. So the guys who wrote this were consumed, the guys who wrote that psalm were consumed with a hunger for the courts of the Lord, the place of corporate worship, the courts of the Lord. That is the place where the presence of God is. And we find our home with the Lord in his home. Now, ultimately, that is going to be in heaven with him. But right now, we can take our place here in the family of God, in the house of God. You know, 20 years ago, Alan and I went on an OE when we were young and child-free and had money and time. Remember those days? Anyway, we went overseas for 3 months. And in that time, it was hard to get to church. And I really miss church, because sometimes we were on a tour, on a bus tour with a whole bunch of heathens who we got to share our faith with, and it was awesome. But we on a Sunday, you're probably looking around, you know, like the Colosseum or the Eiffel Tower or something, and you didn't know, we couldn't always get to church. And then we did a tour of Israel and a tour and a bit of Greece, the Greek islands. We had an awesome time. But, you know, whenever we did get to church, which was possibly only out of the 13 weeks we were gone, only about maybe five times, I just cried. Why? Because it was like I was walking into that corporate anointing, the presence of God. And I missed it so much, being in the house of God in that time. And when we gather together, it is powerful, because we are the church. We are the gathered people of God. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are his representatives here on earth. And I love that in verse 10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God then dwell in the tents of the wicked. I would rather serve in God's house doing the lowest, most menial job than live the high life partying with the world. You know, the doorkeeper was not even in the building. They were like the hosts out in the car park. They were outside the door. It's like these guys are saying, I would rather be on car park duty at night, at church, in the rain, outside in the cold, than partying in the world. Because I'm hungry for God. Because I just want to be near him. I just want to be in his presence, in his house with his people. Now let's go New Testament. Hebrews 10:25a says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Do you know, as we come here together to worship God, we encourage one another. We encourage each other. And it's an encouragement to our faith. The fact that you turned up this morning is an encouragement to my faith. I think I'm not the only Christian in the world. There's other people around like me who love Jesus too. Without even trying, we encourage one another. Your love for God encourages and inspires my love for God. Proverbs, write this down. Proverbs 27 verse 17. It's 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another person. We do need each other. We sharpen each other. Do you know you can't sharpen yourself? We have to sharpen each other. And Jesus is not coming back for individuals. Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride, which is the church, which is all of us. Now, the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. And we set it aside for worshiping him. This is the Sabbath principle, the fourth commandment. Like it says in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So that means on the Lord's Day, we come to his house and we put him first and we worship him because it's the Lord's Day. Now, we know some people have to work on Sundays, like doctors and nurses and police, and we're all glad they do if we have to turn up to the hospital. But partly that's why we run a night service for people who can't make mornings or people who are on shifts and stuff like that. Now, 20, 30 years ago, we didn't have many distractions on a Sunday. Everything was closed. Everyone over 40 will say, amen, I remember. We're talking everything. Everything was closed. But today, there are many different things vying for our time on a Sunday. And if we're not careful, Satan can usurp God's time with sports, with shopping, with surfing, with whatever. But we can choose, because we're in charge, we can choose to honor God by setting aside 2 hours for him every week on his day, by prioritizing him and his house. Do you know, when I became a Christian, and I've done this ever since for 29 years, I get my pen and I write on the calendar on Sundays when I start planning my year. Every Sunday I write church, 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 on every Sunday. Because I'm a Christian. I like to go to church. And I make it a priority. Someone can invite me to their awesome birthday. I say, no, because I'm going to church. And you don't wait to see what else may be happening on a Sunday. You don't wait to see if you get a better offer. That could be a word from God for someone here today to go home and write for 2018 and the rest of 2017 on your calendar. Church, church, church. Don't wait to see what else may be happening. Or what else is going to come along and fill up your schedule? Be proactive. Decide now. I'm going to put God first every week by worshiping him with my family at church here. You know, you can take the mental battle out of Sunday mornings. You can have a peaceful Sunday morning by making a decision. I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to church. 8 a.m. when you wake up and you have this thought, go through your brain, shall I go to church today or shall I just go back to sleep? That's a danger zone right there. That uncertainty, that's a danger zone. If there's a question to be answered in your mind every Sunday morning of should I go to church or not, you're in trouble. There is great power in a decision. So decide now, I am a Christian. Christians go to church. Even a sinner will tell you that. I'm a Christian. Christians go to church. I will go to church each Sunday. This is not rocket science. You know, if you love someone, you're always over at their house. When I was dating Alan, I was always over at his flat. He was always over at my flat. In fact, would either be at his flat or at my flat. But his flat, he had 5 boys in a 3-bedroom house. So we were often at my flat because his flat was messy and smelly. But you know, if you love someone, you're always over at their house. So we want to always be at God's house because we love God. If we love God, we're always at his house too. Tell the person next to you, I'm saving a seat here for you next week. Don't let the devil steal you away from Jesus on the Lord's own day with other distractions. Too many Christians have other priorities on the Lord's day. Well, God, I'm so busy. I mean, there's sports and there's my shopping and there's my hobbies and the sleeping in. And I mean, I have to take the dog for a walk. I'm sorry, Lord, I just can't possibly fit you into my busy schedule. Are we actually going to stand before the Lord of heaven and earth and tell him that he is right down the bottom of our list of priorities? Right down there after pets. We show our love for God with our actions, not only with our words. Words are cheap, but we vote with our feet. We vote with our feet when we come along to church. And on a Sunday, if we choose some of these other hobbies and pastimes over the Lord and his house, it grieves him. But if we set aside time for God, that 2 hours at the start of our week on Sunday morning or Sunday night, it honors him. And we're saying to him, I love you, God, and I love you more than shopping and more than sports and more than surfing and more than sleep. I love you, and I want to be in your presence with your people in your house in your corporate anointing. And we come and we bring our tithes and our offerings and we bring our worship and we bring ourselves and our hearts afresh before him. I love Joshua 24 verse 15. It says, choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, 15. You know, I've been trying to preach this message for 3 months. And then we keep having series, so I have to keep speaking on series things. But I've been waiting on this for 3 months. 20 years ago, they used to say that a third of your congregation was absent every Sunday. Now, they say it's half. Half your congregation is absent every Sunday. I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm preaching to the converted. You're all here. Pat yourselves on the back. Say, well done, self. You know, this trend is a trend in the Western Church, and it is true for us here also at City Church. We have over 1,100 people who call City Church their home, yet we only have just over half that turn up each Sunday. So on average, we City Churchers only come to church every second week. This is not a healthy trend, coming less and less often to church, because it's not showing a passionate relationship with Jesus. Hey, we don't want to end up with Europe, like Europe, secular, with all these big empty buildings where God used to be, where God and his people used to be. And now we walk around them like tourists and take photos. That's not what we want to be. I get really nervous for people when they start to make lifestyle choices of only coming to church once or twice each month. You know, some people come every third week maybe. You know, if you come to church every third week, then you're actually not at church more than you are at church. If you only come every third week and we have an hour and a half service, then you're actually only getting to church 17 times a year, and that's only 25 and a half hours of spiritual input each year. That's not enough to help you stand strong against the current of this world in this day and age. I'm worried for you. I'm concerned that's not enough spiritual input for you to make it. But things are quite different with Christians in the developing world. They're there, man, every week at church, and they're tithing too, and their worship is joyful and vibrant, and they dance and celebrate. They see the dead raised too. They're poor. They have nothing. They have no money, no possessions. Maybe they're not distracted by their possessions and their materialism like we are. And we actually have to stop and take a look at the developing world if we actually want to see the fully functioning church in action. I really do believe that our attitude towards God's house reflects our attitude to God himself. Are we totally committed to God's house and to God? Or do we turn up sometimes if we don't have anything else better to do? That's a scary place to be. It was said of the early Christians in Acts 5 verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer. Acts 5:42. They continued steadfastly. Am I steadfast? Let's ask ourselves that question. How steadfast am I today? Actually, let's take a look for our second main scripture at the early church. Let's go to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Oh, I love Acts. I love Acts 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's go near the end. I'm going to read to you from the NIV verse 42. This is what happened in the early church. They devoted themselves, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. In the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow! We're only asking you to come once a week. They came every day to the temple courts. They met in the temple courts like church, and they met in homes. That's like connect groups. So they did both. They did the Sunday gathering, and they did like the connect group thing in homes. They had glad and sincere hearts. They were devoted. They were praying. We need you to come to one, at least one of the 8 prayer meetings that are happening in the next 2 weeks. 4 are at lunchtime for only half an hour. Some of you are thinking, yeah, that's my kind of prayer meeting. The others are 45 minutes at 6:15 a.m. I like those ones. Because you've got the whole day afterwards. So pick up the bookmark on your seat and put it in your man bag or handbag and come to a prayer meeting. The early church were praying. They were devoted. They were praising God. They were giving their stuff away. They had favor with all the people. They saw signs, wonders, miracles. And people were getting saved every day. And I read that and I think, God, wow, I want to go to that church. And the Lord is saying, we want you to be that church. You guys have got to be that church. We have to be that church right here in Tauranga, New Zealand. We're talking healthy, vibrant, committed, strong, unified. And that is going to take prioritizing him and his house. Do you know, people have always built monuments and buildings to what they worship all through time. And 500 years ago, the tallest buildings in Western society were churches. If you go to a little village, you see the spire of the church sticking up. Big cathedrals in the cities. The highest buildings were churches. But today, the biggest, tallest buildings are skyscrapers with the big names of finance companies and insurance companies on them. Other big buildings, huge sports stadiums. So what are our gods today that we are worshipping? Money, sports. Also in the sports stadiums, they have huge rock concerts, music. People will still go to a sports game to watch it in a stadium. And it's like they're worshipping. They'll chant, they'll sing, and they'll lift their hands. Yeah! And then they'll go to a rock concert in the stadium, and they'll stand, and they'll sing, and they'll get their phone or their lighter if they're old and still smoke. It's like they're worshipping. Who are we choosing to worship? Some aging rock star in his fourth marriage just got out of rehab? Or Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? What we do right now, let's remember, what we do right now, we are modeling to the next generation. We're talking the next generation, our kids, our grandkids, our spiritual children, those we're leading to the Lord, those in our connect groups, those we're discipling. They're watching us right now. They're following our example. Here's a quote from Vance Havner, an American preacher, pastor, and author. He wrote about what a great example his father was to him. He said, "My father was faithful in the house of God when he felt like it and when he didn't. When the preaching was good and when it wasn't, my father was there." I love that. Let's not just visit church. Let's be there every week. Let's be there whether it's raining or not. Whether they're singing my favorite song or not. Whether you like the preacher's outfit or not. Whether your favorite worship leader is on or not. Let's be there. Let's show our children and our grandchildren what it means to serve God. I love seeing that happen here. I love the generations. Put your hand up if there's three generations of your family go to church here. There's a few. I think there are Pratts and there are XLBs. I know that Nisbets are four generations. Give me a wave, any Nisbets. Four generations of one family. Give them a hand. Yeah. And they're still increasing. It's awesome. We want to be, no pressure, Tim. We want to be a generational church. With all the generations. We don't just want to be an old folks church or a youth church. There's a heap of those around, just youth churches or just old folks churches. When I was a little girl, I'd go to my grandparents' church and it wasn't just dead, they were all nearly dead. Like there was no one under 70. And I was just like, what is this place? Is this Melrose or is this church? We want all the generations. We want all of them. We want to be a generational church. And we've got to think, if we're wanting the whole family, if we're wanting the generations that follow us, our children, our grandchildren, our natural and spiritual offspring to be in God's house, then we need to lead the way by example. We need to take them there before they can even walk, before they can even choose for themselves. I thank God for James and Mary. Give them a hand. They have been ministering in this church alone for over 34 years in this church. And they took little Joanne, Ellen and Sharon to church morning and night. And look how well they turned out. We've got to take our kids to church. We've got to take them to youth as well. They need other Christian young people around them who are going to sharpen them, who are going to encourage them in God. And then they'll make their main friendship circles in youth and they'll be far more likely to end up marrying a Christian. Now I'm going to ask all the married people a question. How many of you married people met your wife or your husband at youth group or church? Oh my goodness, look at the hands. You don't need Tinder. You just need to come to church. This is where it's at. God is a matchmaker. Derek Prince wrote a book about it. Me too. I met Alan at church and at youth. Our eyes met across a crowded altar call. We went running in slow motion towards each other down there. It wasn't quite like that. You know, some of you might be thinking, what? But this is true. And now, then if you marry a Christian, then you don't have to have a fight every Sunday morning about whether you can take the kids to church or not, because you're both on the same page, because you're both coming. And then the kids grow up in church, and they're at youth, and they're at church, and they're more likely to marry someone who is a Christian. And also, while I'm on a tangent, Ellen and I led youth for over 10 years, and it used to really bug us when parents, about this time of year when exams were approaching, wouldn't let their kids come to youth and church, sometimes for a month or two because they had to be at home studying. I mean, no one studies that much. Let them have 2 hours off on a Friday night and 2 hours off on a Sunday. My goodness me. It's like, what are we trying to achieve here? Do we want them to get all smart and get all great results and get degrees and then end up burning in hell? There's no brainy section in hell. We are trying to get them into the kingdom. We're trying to get them discipled. Sometimes I think, oh, what are we thinking? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, just hold on a minute. I'm just single. I don't have a wife. I don't have a husband. I don't have kids. I don't even have a dog. Well, okay, to all you singles right now, if you're a single, young single guy, be a man of God now. Honor the Lord now as a single person by coming to his house every week. Don't sleep in. Set your alarm. Setting your alarm is spiritual. And, oh, I feel tired. I work so long every week. Oh, don't live out of your feelings. Live out of your convictions. Be a man of conviction. It's attractive, isn't it, women? Yes. Don't be indecisive, because that's unattractive, isn't it, women? Yes. Get here every week and be passionate about God. That is attractive. If you want to get a woman of God, be a man of God. That's what attracted me to Alan. He was always at church. You could set your watch by him. He would be there morning and night. He would be at youth. He was leading a connect group. He was singing in the worship team. He even used to be a lead singer in a band. Can you believe it? The band was called Hero. That was before Hero Parades. That was a while ago now. And he led this outreach tour around New Zealand with all our youth. And at the Mount, you know, he'd go on the beach outreach and he'd be up early, the first one down on the beach seeking God. And I was watching. I was thinking, that Alan Hood, he's such a man of God. He's always at church. Wow. He's always at youth. Those other guys, those other losers are asleep. And he's down there seeking God. Oh, you just can't help but notice these things. Okay, let's go to our third main scripture. We're back in the Psalms. Psalm 92. Let's look at Psalm 92. I'm going to read it out to you. Let's go. Psalm 92. We'll pick it up at verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." So this psalmist is speaking about being planted in God's house. It is an honor and a privilege and a blessing to be a part of God's family. As believers, we don't have to go to church. We get to. And church should never be a hobby that we often do if we have the spare time. God's house is not a hobby up there with taxidermy and craft. We've got your Bible and you've got your glue gun. No, it's not a hobby. We come to God's house because we love God, because we're hungry for him and his presence. Here's a question for all of us today. Am I planted in God's house, or am I just visiting occasionally? Because we grow when we are planted in the house of God, like the scripture says on the screen. Well, that is when we grow, and we keep on growing, and we actually grow bigger than we ever thought we could get. This is when we grow. God's house is such a healthy, beautiful environment in which to grow. It is unlike any other. And when we are planted in his house, we'll stay fresh and green, even in old age. You don't have to sit around drinking prune juice and smelling like deep heat. No. You can be fresh and energetic and youthful. And all the over 65 said, that was feeble, come on. Fresh and energetic and youthful. Do you know the King James Bible in this Psalm 92? It says, fat and flourishing. And I read that and I thought, not sure if that's what I want to be. Does anyone here want to be fat and flourishing? Oh yeah. And the Message Bible says, live and green and still virile in old age. And that was interesting too. And I thought, I'd say, who wants to still be virile? But no, don't put your hand up right there. And some versions say vital and green, full of oil, full of sap, full of the oil of the Holy Spirit. He keeps you young. The Holy Ghost keeps you young and fresh and lithe and green and fat and virile as well. There are many benefits to being planted, but many Christians in the Western world don't want to be planted. Oh no, because that may involve accountability. And we actually really like to do our own thing. It's that old Kiwi do-it-yourself pioneer mentality. I did it my way. And we don't want to let anyone else speak into our lives. No, thank you. So instead we resort to what Pastor Phil Pringle terms as pot plant Christianity. So instead of being planted in God's house, we just like to plant ourselves in a little wee pot, like a little pot plant. And if we don't like our church and we just pick up our pot and move to another one. And if we don't like that one, we just pick up our pot and choose another one. That's what we do because we just like to keep our options open. And then we see something fun happening in another church and we pick up our pot again and we move over there. But we don't want to be planted there either because then we might miss out on something else as well. We suffer from a bad case of FOMO. F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. Has anyone else got FOMO? I don't have FOMO, but I do have FOBRN, which is F-O-B-R-N, which is a bad case of fear of being raptured naked. You know, I used to think, what if he comes again when I'm in the shower? I'll grab the curtain, but now we don't have curtains, we have shower doors, I'm in trouble. And I always eye nervously if there's ever a fan inside a room going around. I'm thinking if he comes again now, I'm going to be coleslaw by the time I get to heaven. Anyway, God is healing me of FOBRN. Don't have that, don't have FOMO. We've got to be planted. Tell the person next to you, be planted. We don't want to be planted in the ground. We want to stay in our pot because being planted in the ground is just way too permanent for us. Man, what if I'm planted in the ground and then I get a better offer somewhere else? And then I wouldn't be able to move because I'd be stuck in the ground. I'd just be tied down to one place. But it says those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. The fruit of pot plant Christianity is small, it's shallow, and it's contained. We can never put our roots down deep because we're not planted in the ground. We can never reach our full potential and grow to the heights that God wants us to grow to because we're limited by a pot. We're forever contained in the small pot with shallow root systems. And it's also we can have our options open and be able to be mobile if we want to. But God wants us to smash that pot and get planted in his house in Jesus' name. Tell the person next to you, smash your pot and get planted. Not smoke pot, it's smash your pot. We got to break this pot plant mentality and allow God to plant us. And we actually need to shut the door on other options. When I chose to marry Alan, I shut the door on all the other options of all the other men in the world. You can keep your options open. You'll end up old and lonely. You got to make a decision, get committed, and shut the door on all the other options and be planted. Luke 10, verse 7, Jesus told his disciples, don't move around from house to house. There you go, this is Jesus. Being planted means staying in one place so you can grow. Being planted means not moving around all the time. Being planted means commitment. Then we'll put down deep roots and grow bigger than we ever could in a wee pot. And these trees here in Psalm 92 were planted deliberately. They weren't just growing wild or springing up out of the ground naturally. They were planted by choice. It takes a decision to be planted. And it is only then that we become more fruitful than we could ever have been otherwise. And it says in the psalm, when we're planted, we grow tall like a cedar tree. The cedar trees were the tallest, the cedars of Lebanon were the tallest trees in the land. And if we plant ourselves in God's house, we will fulfill our highest potential in growth and in influence. And growth means you don't stay the same. You are ever increasing. You're getting bigger. You're getting stronger. You can handle more than you used to be able to handle. You can carry more with ease. You're not as stressed out. Your influence will be greater. How does this growth happen? By putting down deep roots in God's house. And those deep roots going down deep will hold you firm and stable when the storm comes. And then you'll be able to weather any storm that the devil throws at you. Anything. Gale force winds can't even blow you over because your roots are down deep. We flourish only when we are planted in the house of the Lord, not in a pot. And it talks about cedars of Lebanon. It also talks about palm trees. Palm trees are stately. They grow very large with beautiful big branches. They have sweet fruit like dates. And that is how God wants us to be large, flourishing, reaching our full potential, beautiful, influential, with the fruit of our lives, the results of our lives being sweet to the taste. Not yuck, not sour, but sweet and nourishing. Because fruitful trees are needed and they're valuable. But fruitless trees just take up space. And so are cut down. And Jesus talked about that as well in the Gospels. Now, naturally, many trees when they're old gradually stop bearing fruit. But it says here, those who are planted in God's house will be ever fruitful, even in old age. And did you know that a palm tree actually produces its greatest harvest of fruit in its last years? We're talking longevity here. We're talking about being still fruitful and productive in old age. Because when you're planted in God's house, your last days are your best days. When you're planted in God's house, your last work is your best work. If you're over 65 today, say, yeah! Your best days are still ahead of you. Because palm trees are evergreen. And even cold, harsh winter seasons don't change them. They're bigger than any season. They don't lose their leaves and they don't diminish in fruitfulness. This is who we are. The reason why is because these palm trees are planted in an environment which is forever flourishing, the house of God. Do you know that palm trees, when they're pressed down, grow even more? And when we're planted and we go through times of oppression, we can thrive like a palm tree. You squash it down more and it grows all the more. This is what we're like as the people of God when we are planted in God's house. Now, we've talked about pot plant Christianity. There is another kind as well. There are others who choose to be planted, but they just can't settle because they see something on the horizon that looks like it might be better. There's a paddock over there. It looks like the grass might be greener. So they are planted, but then they uproot and they move to a new spot and are replanted. It's like, say, for example, a guy, he gets in a snot with his life group leaders because they won't let him lead worship on his harmonica connect group. So he goes, that's it, I'm out of here. Who do those leaders think they are telling me what to do? We're off to another church that will appreciate my great gifts and anointing. So he's offended now. So he plucks himself up. And all the other plants, not only himself, but his wife and the four little plants. And he moves off and he replants them all down the road at another church with flashing lights that says 9% tithes if you join this week. But then the same thing happens at that church. After a year or two, he gets in a snot with that leadership. And then the same thing happens. Problem. As an adult, you may be able to handle this a few times, but your kids won't. A young plant is at a critical stage in its development. It is highly susceptible to damage by uprooting and replanting too often. This process, when done too often, can even kill it. We must be very careful not to destabilize a young, tender plant and vulnerable plant. Young plants get the best start when they're planted and can put roots down. This gives security and stability because they're in one place long term. They are strengthened and established. They grow higher than anyone ever thought they could or would. We can't put down deep roots if we are constantly uprooting and replanting, uprooting and replanting. And hey, it's not all about us. It's about the next generation. And if you're planted in God's house, you're modeling that to your kids. And your kids, both natural and spiritual, and your grandkids will learn faithfulness and commitment to God's house just by watching you and copying you. So let's be good, solid role models to the next generation. Let's not uproot those kids to pursue bigger and better opportunities for ourselves. Let's plant ourselves in God's house so we can grow. Now, I know the Lord does transplant some people sometimes. That's only to put them in a better environment, which is more conducive for growth. But he doesn't do it over and over again. He's not changing his mind all the time because God is not schizophrenic. If he's called you somewhere and planted you, you need to stay. Those of us who are parents, we need to choose a solid local church where the whole family can grow. Now, our church may not be your kind of church. That's okay. We're not everybody's sweet cup of cocoa. You can find one that you do like. But choose a place where the whole family can grow. Not just you, but your kids and your grandkids too. Don't just choose some old place because you like hymns and there's no one there under 70. Your teenagers are going to die. You've got to plant the family in a great environment where they can grow and thrive for the next 30 years. And we have a great kids and youth ministry here at City Church, and I'm not biased at all. When we're planted in the house of the Lord, our walk with God flourishes. Our marriages flourish. Our kids flourish. Our health flourishes. Our finance flourishes. Our work flourishes. We flourish in every way when we choose to be planted in God's house. This is what fellowship is. Growing in God together alongside each other. You get fellowship when you're planted. You get lonely if you're a movable pot plant. Being planted means getting involved in serving in God's house because we are family, aren't we? We are family. Yeah. Okay, last scripture and then the band's going to come. Genesis 28. Come on, band. Verse 17. Genesis 28, 17. Jacob had an encounter with God at the house of God at Bethel. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Do you know there's nothing like the house of God? It truly is the gateway into heaven. It is where we get to have an encounter with God. So don't just come to church and lurk around the back. Come out the front and have an encounter with God. If you sit at the back, you'll find there's so many distractions. There's so many bad haircuts between the back row and the front. You got to sit near the front, under the spout where the glory comes out. Get here early, get a seat. Do you know, we were designed to live at the place of surrender, the altar, at the front, near the Lord. Do you know when we're born? Our parents carry us in and dedicate us to the Lord up here as babies at the front. And when we're older, we make a decision to follow Jesus. We might even come up here on an altar call and surrender to Jesus at the front. And when we're water baptized, it's up here at the front. And then we meet our life partner at church and we get married up here at the front. And then we have a baby and we dedicate that little baby boy or girl to the Lord up here at the front. And then when we need someone to pray for us on an altar call, we come up here at the front and they prophesy of us and we cry at the front. And finally, when we die, they bring you right down here in a box at the front. This is where it all happens, at the front of the house of God. It's the altar. It's the place where we lay our lives down. We were not made to do life on our own. We were created by God to live in family. Church is family. In community. We need each other. The devil's strategy is to isolate us. It's like the old hot coal story. Take it out of the fire, away from the others. It'll go from being red hot or white hot and it'll go black and cold and eventually die. Satan isolates us through offense. We come to church, we get close to people in a connect group or serving alongside us. Then someone tries to speak into our life and say, hey man, your breath stinks, have a Tic Tac. And we're like offended. And we get up and leave. Because we just think, man, I'm leaving, I'm pulling my big bucks out of here. I'm going to the church down the road. And we can naively have sky high expectations. We can think, well, I'll never get hurt in church. These people are all Christians. That means they're all nice. That means they'll all love me and be kind to me. That means they'll never let me down. And then someone does. And we're out of here, gone. We've got to let people speak into our lives. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. We've got to be prepared to hear it from brothers and sisters who love us. This is what discipleship is. There are no perfect churches out there. There are a lot of great churches in our city. We are the Bible Belt of New Zealand, they tell us. But there are no perfect churches because they've all got people in them. And if you ever do find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll wreck it. Do you know there are thousands of people, even in our city, who believe God and love him, who used to be in church but now are not? We all know some of them. We've got a job to do. We've got to bring them back to the house of God. They've been wandering around in the wilderness out there for too long. It is time to bring them home. In these last days, God is readying his army. The first thing he's doing is he's calling up the reserves, those who've been trained, those who used to serve in the army but who have gone AWOL. He's calling them back into service again. He wants his army glorious, strong, unified. He wants all his army there. So let's be there. Let's be there every week. Let's be consistent. Let's get planted in the house of God. Let's be there for the long haul. And just as I'm closing, last night I had my message all ready and I went to bed and I had the freakiest dream. And it was like one of those apocalyptic end of the world kind of movies and I was in it. And I hate those movies. I don't watch them because I think they put a spirit of fear in you. Plus horror movies, I just don't do any of that. But this is what my dream was like. And I woke up praying in tongues and my heart was going like this at 5 a.m. And then I got up a little bit later and I'm like, God, what was that? What's that all about? And I felt like he said, these are the last days. The lines are being drawn. We need to firmly know whose side we're on. These are not times to have a foot in both camps. The heavenly realms are watching who we choose. These are times when dabbling in God's house is not enough. We've got to get planted now. And I felt the urgency of God. And I felt like he wanted me to add that on to the end of my message after I'd had it all done and nice and he gave me that freaky dream. But these are urgent days. There are lines being drawn in the spirit. You've got to know which side you're on. No time for dabbling. This is a day to get planted. Let's stand this morning. Thank you, Lord.